Talking about the goal of parenting, right? I don't know how we got this on the very last one, but at least we're sneaking it in under the wire. And then I think you have three more you'll get links for, right? So this isn't the final thing you'll hear, but at least it's the last thing you'll get from us. You know, parenting, that's a big one, isn't it? And I forgot I needed my glasses. I don't normally wear glasses, but these slides are so far back, I need to drop them on real quick. Yeah, so with parenting, we are asking ourselves key questions related to and thinking about how we're going to raise children for the glory of God. Now, we're going to try to help counselees, but some of us are parents, some of us are grandparents, some of us still look forward to raising our own families. Now, myself, I have children that we've had five children. The oldest daughter died when she was a month old, and so she would be 20 right now, to getting ready to turn 21, and I have an 18-year-old son, a 16-year-old daughter, a 14-year-old son, and an 8-year-old son. God has richly blessed us, and so we are still in the heart of biblical parenting. I teach as someone who walks along with you in this particular journey. I'm grateful that my granddad, he's 100 almost, and just a little bit here. He loves the Lord and has served him for years. My dad just semi-retired. He just transitioned to pastor emeritus at the church where he pastors. And my older brother is now pastoring with dad. And my twin brother and I, we are elders both at the church that we started back a couple years ago. And my sister's in full-time ministry in Ohio with her husband. And so God has richly blessed us. But I say all that just to say this, they're in the formula. You know, I wish I could look. I've often thought, what did dad do? Well, first, what did my granddad do? My dad and both his brothers, two of them are in ministry. One of them has been faithful in local church his entire life. I mean, it's kind of nice to have that entire level of uncles and father who are in church. And then I say, well, what did dad do? Because all four of us went into full-time ministry, and I look at my four children and think, well, what can I duplicate? Is it possible? Reality, there isn't a formula. If there was, I would be rich, right? Or I would spend a lot of money to get it if somebody else figured it out. I think for people that are my age, and I'm 47, getting ready to be 48 here in another month, I think we're in a unique spot because the generation above us could parent like their parents or pretty close to their parents, right? The world was pretty much changing, right? The 60s brought major change. But parenting didn't necessarily have to change. Things still worked, the old system, right? Go get a switch and bring it back and... Now we call that child abuse, right? I would have been abused, right? So that's a whole different level of parenting. And so we can't parent that way. And it's not because of abuse, but, right, the world has changed. Electronics, right, they've invaded our lives. And so our kids are growing up in a world that I didn't grow up in. Right, so I have really no idea. I didn't watch my parents do this because my parents didn't do it. Right, we had a TV. In fact, we were so poor that if you allow me just to think through my living room here, we had a TV. It sat on the floor, of course. It was a big old monster thing in the corner, and it was color TV. We were excited about that for years. We had black and white, but this one was color. We're talking about early 70s, and somebody had given it to us, right? I said we are a pastor, son, and very poor. Someone had given it to us, and it had been stored in their barn, and so it had some kind of, behind the glass, behind whatever that was, it had some kind of, I assume it was mold, but it looked like a reef that you looked through, right? So had this little fuzzy thing all the way around the edges, and so that's what we watched. If we wanted to have a TV, that was it, right? Our color TV sat in the corner, and the problem is the picture tube went out. Well, you know, that's not helpful. We didn't have enough money to go. I don't even know what a pitcher tube cost. I still can't explain it to you. But my parents were clear, but we're just stuck, boys. Well, our assistant pastor, God bless his soul, he was driving through town, and he saw, right back, we're talking 70s, so people would put things that they were going to give away, they'd put it on the side of the road in Kentucky. And really, we put lots of things out in the yard, right? We washers and dryers and vehicles, right? It was all out there. And so This TV was on the side of the road, and so he snagged it for us. He asked the people, hey, you getting rid of that? Yeah, we're getting rid of it. It doesn't completely work, but we're getting rid of it. You can have it. And so he brings it over to our house. Now, this was the coolest thing. It was the exact same model of the TV we had. So we plug it in. And interesting thing about this TV is that the picture tube worked, but the sound tube was out. Now, I mentioned we didn't have any money. And so what we did for years... We had two TVs sitting on top of each other. And as long as they were on the same channel, it worked perfect. Right? It was excellent. My kids have phones, TVs, computers, laptops, iPads, i-somethings, whatever. Right, 4K, 8K, 16K, I don't even know those things. One of our TV is 3D. We can sit and so cool. Somebody actually, we moved homes about 10 years ago and maybe less than that. But in the process of moving, we had just gotten everything in the house. None of us were home. Somebody came by and stole everything, all the electronics out of our house. It was when that hurricane hit New York. Whenever that was. I don't even know what the name of the hurricane was. What is it, Sandy? Okay, so when Sandy hit New York, that's the exact same day that somebody stole all of our stuff, whenever that was. Well, they did us a favor, right? I did grow up poor, and I kind of act poor now, right? We had never bought any electronic, hardly anything. We had what people gave us, kind of like I did growing up. And so the guy from the insurance company said, well, what did you lose? Well, we had a TV in multiple places in our house, a couple levels, three levels. And so we had several TVs and old video cameras that were all really old and they were the big VCR type things. And so he was interested in Sandy. He wasn't interested in Ozark, Missouri. So he just said, well, what'd you have? And so my wife made a list. And we didn't even know the brands of our TVs. He said, well, how wide was your TV? We went over to the wall and guessed and measured and said, well, it was about this wide. And somebody had given us this great big TV, thick thing, heavy as it could be, broke our backs to carry it. Well, that's how wide it was. It barely worked. Would you believe because of Sandy, he said, hey, how about if we agree to this amount and just send us a check? We didn't verify anything. We actually, really, this dude helped us providentially. Well, we bought these incredible electronics, and now our house is all hooked up and plugged in, and we can do our TV from our phones. I mean, it's crazy all the stuff it does. How do you parent that? Right? I didn't have parents who parented that. We would leave in the morning and wouldn't come home till lunch. We'd leave after lunch and wouldn't come home till supper. We lived out in the country. We just did whatever. We rode in the back of trucks. That was legal back then. I don't think it's legal now. Right? We didn't have seat belts. You've been there. Some of you. It was a different world. I don't know. There isn't a book, maybe the Bible, but right? How does that thing apply to this generation? So some of you understand. Well, our kids are going to parent inside their own electronic world somehow. So it's a unique time. And there are parents everywhere who are asking great questions. And so what's good for us is to understand the goal of parenting. Right? It's going to be important for us to be able to help people think through, how do we do this? Right? We could say it this way for sure. Child rearing teaches us we need God's help. I have no idea when we started. Can somebody help us to know when we end? Anybody know? Be clear. What is it? 4:30. Okay, perfect. I forgot to write it down. I usually write it down. I don't trust my blonde roots. So 4:30. So we need God's help. Right? If it's up to me to parent these children, we're going to be in a disaster. Right? But here's the good news. Although it's perplexing, it's not hopeless. Right? God has given us his word, and we do have Jesus Christ. Not easy. How do we provide physical safety? Emotional safety. In a world of bullying and internet, this week I have coached this young boy. I've coached him with my son on his football team since he was in third grade. Sweet, sweet, sweet boy. Now he's in college, but I still would say he's a sweet boy. Just fun. It's been enjoyable being his coach. And so Monday afternoon late, my son sent me a text and he said, "Dad, you gotta click on this link." So he said, "Don't do it around anybody. You have to be totally alone." So I clicked on the link, and there's a group in our community that basically contacts people and pretends to be young girls, and they go through the process to finally meet. And so this particular man, who is the guy of my son's friend, the kid I've coached since third grade, and the dad, I've been around him who knows how many times, games, and his son had a hip problem for a while, so he had to go to every practice. I've seen him over and over and over and over and over, and then I click on this link, and sure enough, this girl's videotaping him, and he thinks he's going to pick up a 14-year-old at a park. Right? What do we do to keep our kids safe? Right, that's this week. In fact, Tuesday morning, I blogged about it. Maybe Wednesday morning. I don't remember. I was talking to my son about it, and I'm so grateful that we could have a conversation. And as I'm talking to my son, he says, "Dad, you've got to blog about this." "Well, why? What do you want me to say? That I'm angry? Do you want to say how bad it is?" He says, "No, Dad, you've got to demonstrate mercy." So how do we help our children through that? Right? What they see online, what they can see online, right? I couldn't even have seen if I tried to see it. Right? It would have been impossible. How do we help our kids plan for the future? Pick spouses that love Jesus and are going to be helpful in life. Our goal is to see them accept Christ. How are we going to teach them stewardship of their body? This business with vaping. Kids are dying all over the country. Whatever's going on with that. How do they pick their friends? How do we help our children with friends that have no parents? Or parents that are in jail? I've got list after list here, right? I'm just kind of flowing down my list. The reality is it's perplexing, but it's not hopeless. But I don't want you to miss the significance of it either. Right? God's goal, and now this is talking to you and to the parents that you deal with in the future. God's goal for your life does not begin the moment you have children. That's great news. In fact, there's three things I want to say that is true way before you have children. This is true for all the parents that you will ever counsel. The first one is that God desires that you would bring him glory. That was true before you ever had children. It's true now. Whether you eat or drink or raise children or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God desires that you would bring him honor by being like Christ. Romans 8, 28, you know that verse. All things work together for those that love God, for those that are the called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, those he did predestinate, what? To become conformed to the image of his dear son. So we know what God wants for every person. He wants it for us. He wants it for our children. That is that we would bring him honor by becoming like Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, God knows that you're not perfect, but he does expect you to be growing. Right? It's, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. As we said a minute ago, there's plenty of challenges in parenting. 2 Timothy's interesting. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. My assumption was he was looking at Washington, D.C. That's a joke, in case you didn't get it. Right, what a disaster in our nation's capital. We're at fault. We send them there. Or they go there in spite of our vote. But the reality is, what a disaster. And it says, having a form of godliness, but denying his power, and from such people turn away. Now, this is what's interesting about this passage. This passage actually isn't describing the world. It's describing the church. And in reality, I don't know that the church isn't far off of that. Verse 13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's no doubt there's a challenge for parents. There's also a comfort for parents. It's in that context that we get the next few verses. It says, but you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right, that's our comfort. The comfort is the fact that God and his word are sufficient. Right, if you jot down this passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, I think is the paragraph. In that passage, you'll want to recall that it says you have been given everything that pertains to life in Christ, life and godliness. And where does he say you received it? It says through the knowledge of him who has called you. Friends, that knowledge in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that knowledge is your intimate relationship with Christ. That's not knowledge of Bible content. You say, why is that important, Dr. Carson? Because that means that not only would we say the Bible is sufficient, but what's even better is that Christ is sufficient. When you get saved, you have everything you need for life and godliness. And as parents, we need that. It is a rough world. We are answering questions we've never asked before that haven't been asked. Questions that we still don't even know everything. Right? I can tell you most of the apps that our kids are on, but I can't keep up with it. And I try. Right, it's impossible. But thankfully, in the middle of all of that, God has given us his word. So what is the goal of parenting? Let me give it to you in one sentence. It's to become a faithful parent. You can't guarantee the result. Again, if you could, I'd be happy to pay a lot of money for that. I want my children to love Jesus. I want my children to live for Jesus. I would do a lot of things to try to make that possible. But the reality is I can't. Remember we talked earlier about those two circles, right? What's the inner circle? It's the circle of responsibility. The outer circle's the circle of concern. I am responsible. My wife is responsible for what? To be faithful. God will handle the rest. In God's kindness, it looked like my siblings and I, we all went into full-time ministry. None of us ever had a season of rebellion. But that's not true in lots of families. I don't know that it'll be true in my family. What do you do? Well, we've already said we can't worry about it, can we? Right? I've already said worry was a sin. We ruined our day early. That was first hour. So we can't worry, so we just have to do what we have to do. As they say, stay in our own lane. What is our own lane? Our own lane is to be faithful. So what's the prerequisite of parenting? I would say Ephesians chapters 1 through 5. What is that about? Well, Ephesians chapters 1 through 5 is about the gospel. 1, 2, and 3 describe the gospel. The call to salvation. The fact that you've been given the body of Christ and the power of the Spirit to help you live the kind of life that honors the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1, the book of Ephesians takes a change. And at 4:1, it says, walk worthy of the vocation of your call. Right? So we're to live consistent with whom we are in Christ. And so we choose consistent living. And from chapters 4 to 6, Paul divides the book. And he uses in each one of those instances the word walk, which means to live. Right? So he says to live worthy in 4:1. In 4:11 to 16, he's describing what that looks like with the past pastors that's given to the church. And they teach us to speak the truth in love. You get to chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. And he says to walk not as an unbeliever, but as a believer. So that's where he describes that in our hearts, the old man has been taken off. We've been given the new man, so now live consistent with that. He gives 5 specific illustrations, 4 of which often we talk about the 4 rules of communication from verses 25 to 32. Chapter 5, verse 1, then he says what? Walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, he says to walk in light. Chapter 5, verse 15, he says to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? It means to walk carefully, to live on purpose, to pay attention where you put your steps. Right? In the country where I live and in the Mark Twain forest, you don't just run out in the forest and just go wherever you want to go. Right? You got to pay attention where you step for several reasons. One is there's caves. We live in a very cave-infested area, if we can say that. Right, there are caves all over the place and sinkholes, so you got to pay attention to that. You just don't walk wherever. So you're watching for that, then you also watch for these things called snakes. And right as you go across the woods, you don't just step across a log. You pay attention to what's on the other side of the log first. Right, what do? We walk circumspectly. You pay attention where you walk. That's the command in this section, chapter 5, verse 17. It says to be careful how you walk. That's just like verse 15, pardon me. Then it says, not as a fool, but as a wise person. Not as an unwise person, but as one who understands the will of the Lord. How do we do that? That's through God's word. And then it says, not as a drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. All of those. So someone who's filled with the Spirit is someone who knows the will of the Lord. It's someone who's wise. The person that is drunk, the problem with drunkenness is what? You have fuzzy thinking. You can't walk circumspectly. So you can't walk circumspect. You are a fool, and you don't know the will of the Lord. And so then he follows that up with these 5 participles of result. And so he says, when you're walking in the Spirit, what's going to happen is you're going to sing, you're going to make melody, you're going to speak, sing, make melody. They all have ing, they're participles. It says you're going to be grateful, give thanks. And then the last thing it says, you're going to submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then he goes into what's called a household code, which is the way they did the rules back in the day. Every owner wrote their own rules for their land and property and family. So the man would do that each time. And so, as you can imagine, they were typically very selfish-oriented and upside down. And so it was always to benefit the man, and all kinds of ungodliness would take place. But it was all legal because it was all part of the household code. Well, Paul begins that. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. So the first one is wife and husband. Now, the husband's feeling pretty good until you get to verse 25 when it says, and husbands. Right? This is the component that they've never read before. Wives, submit was typical. This one says, husbands, you're supposed to love your wife like Christ loves the church, self-sacrificially. Husbands are like, what's this? You mean Jesus changes things? Right? This is totally new. You get to chapter 6, verse 1, and it's just every day, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with promise. Till you get to verse 4. Maybe you've read it before and you've wondered, why is the father mentioned, but not the kids? But not the wife. Well, because it was a household code. The fathers were the ones who wrote it. The fathers were the ones Paul was addressing. And so he says to fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then he started talking to slaves. Right? That's typical to household codes too, but then you get down to verse 9 of chapter 6, and Paul says, and you masters, you need to do the same unto them, and remember, you've got a master. Right? The being in Christ has changed everything. Everything's different. And so when we understand parenting, we have to put that in the context of the gospel, in the context of a life that walks worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. So now here's our first point. You'd say, well, that took us a long time. That's all right. I'll speed up. You said we had till 5. I know. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. Number one, parents must love their children with Christ-like love. Just jot down there Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. What's it say in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2? It says that we are responsible to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So what we learn is that it's our responsibility and privilege to love our children as Christ loved us. We're to be an imitator. We're to do just as we've seen. Right, I said earlier, I can't watch my parents and see how they raised me and now raise my children in a similar way. Or rear, whatever that is. That's one of those Kentucky problems. I can't do that, but I certainly can watch the way Jesus loved. And I can love my children the way Jesus loved. How did Jesus love? Well, it says in verse 2, he was a sacrificing God. He loved us sacrificially. He gave himself as an offering, a sweet-smelling aroma. So two things I'll just mention as we move on. The attitude of Christ-like love, practical care and involvement. Not attitude, pardon me. The importance is big. It's important that we love the way Jesus loved. Why? Friends, because the world has pseudo-love everywhere. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, right? In verses 1 and 2, it describes what true love is. Now I know what that button does. When you push it, it goes black or something like that. Pretty crazy. There it is. Now you see it, now you don't. So I didn't know that. Notice verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. I'm in Ephesians 5, verse 4. Which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Oh, what you notice in the text, brothers and sisters, is that he says, this is love. We are to be imitating our Father. One of the sweetest things that happened to me as a parent is that I noticed my son, now right, he's 18 now, so he had a sister that was one, so that puts him about three. And every time he would say, I love you, to his sister, or every time he wanted to show compassion to his sister, we would notice, I began to notice, and I mentioned to Kelly, and she said, yeah, I noticed that. He would put his hand behind her head or on top of her head, and just kind of rub the back of her head, and he'd say, oh, I love you, sis. We just loved it as parents. I thought, that is so sweet. And then one day it clicked in my head. I stand at the back door of our church, and parents bring their families by every Sunday. Usually, the older people, others, they go, older people, they want to touch the base of the pastor. Other people go their own way, singles especially. But it's not uncommon for family after family to bring all their kids by, because every one of them I stop and I look at, and guess what? I'd put my hand on their head and I'd say, oh, Pastor Kevin loves you. And then off they go. I'd give them a hug or a kiss or pat them on the head. And I realized he's been standing by me at that door, and he believes that the way you say I love you to his sister is that you put your hand on her head. What is that? That's an imitator. We didn't have to teach him that. He did it because he saw it. Friends, we're supposed to love our children like Christ loves us, and the world is full of verses 3 and 4 and 5. And 6 and 7. That's a pseudo love. Right? The world is teaching them a love that's not love. The world is teaching them to manipulate. A love that's only looks out for self. A love that says self-care is more important than anything else. So we've got to demonstrate love to our children, because our children drastically need our love. That's the next point, is that it's important also for relationship building. We want them to catch what we have. We want to love Jesus, and we want them to follow behind us loving Jesus. What's that going to take? It's going to take a relationship. I love the fact that since I've been here, I've been interrupted several times by a 16-year-old daughter who's calling and say, hey, Dad, checking on your day. How are things going? Hey, Dad, I love you and I miss you. Looking forward to you to being home. I love that. Why? Because when she has boyfriend problems, I want her calling me. In fact, she's found a guy. Missionary son. She wants to be a missionary. Missionary son. And he lives in England. She talks to him all the time. She came up to me the other day. We spend a lot of time. Whenever I want to really talk with her, I take her fishing. She just loves to go fishing. She never picks up a rod. Just sits and talks the whole time. The other day, Mom wanted her. She said, you know, she's really struggling with some things. And I thought, I don't think she is. That's kind of weird. She said, well, here's a list of things you need to talk to her about. So I said, hey, sis, why don't we go fishing? We didn't go. She loves to go night fishing with me. And so it was a full moon. Moon didn't get up till about 10 o'clock. So we didn't leave the house till about 10. And so we were going to go fish all night. And it was a summer night, and so about the time she hit the car, she started talking. She talked all the way to Table Rock Lake. It's only about 25 minutes south of us, and put the boat in. She was still talking, went and started fishing. She was still talking. We didn't actually catch hardly any fish at all. I don't remember if we caught any. 3 o'clock, we said, well, this is enough of this, so let's head home, and she was still talking all the way home. She was still talking. The next day, Kelly said, hey, did you get any of those things covered? Did Kara want to talk about any of that stuff?
I said, oh, yeah, we did all that in the first 10 minutes. She just likes to talk. What is that? It's relationship, right? I want her to want to talk to Dad. She's telling me all about this guy in England. She said, yeah, I think I'll marry him. I said, oh, I don't know about that, sis. Oh. She said, I'm going to. He's a missionary. I want to be a missionary. I mean, it's just a sweet relationship. An 18-year-old son that sends me a link and says, Dad, what do I need to do to serve my friend? What do I say to somebody whose dad just got caught trying to pick up a 14-year-old girl? You know what precipitates that conversation? Relationship. I don't want my son asking his buddies. I want him willing to say, hey, Dad, help me out here. Right? It's those things you need relationship. So if we're going to love our children like Christ, we have to love them like Christ and build relationships with them to help them like Christ. What's our attitude then toward children, especially with their problem child, their problem children? Let me give you a few things. I think there's three attitudes that maybe are the biggest attitudes we could have. The first one is the impatient parent. I've been there before. Why did you give these kids to me? You know, I have a busy life. I'm going places. Even if it's just to go get a Coke, I'm still going places, and I got to stop for kids and got to do other things. Right? Why me? I have a right to a problem-free child. And God's given me you. This child has no right to bother me. What happens is they forget that this child needs to be trained. The old adage, Rome wasn't built in one day. I've heard people say, days are long and years are short. Oh, isn't that the truth as parents? I realized the other day I've been dating and or married to my wife. At this point, this year, it's going to be 30 years. I only lived at home 18 years. It blows me away to think somehow I've been away from home that much longer than what I was at home. Right? Life moves quick. We only have our children for a little while. God challenges us. We are challenged not to be impatient. I hear parents say, oh, I can't wait till they're out of the house. Shame on them. You better take every day and take advantage of it. My son had a great opportunity to go to college. Prestigious school. I think they let 300 in a year. 400 in a year. And 4,000 apply. It's tuition free. I mean, it's an incredible place. It's just south of us in Branson, just south of Branson, called College of the Ozarks. So my son gets accepted. He turns it down. I'm thinking, son, what are you thinking? He said, well, I like working, and if I go there, I can't work because that's one of the things you can't do. And I like living at home. I'm glad with that. So I spent the money I would have spent on tuition to remodel downstairs so that he has his own private-ish space. Why? Because I'm happy for him to be home. Why? Because I don't want to be an impatient parent. Every day I get to rub shoulders with him is another day I'm grateful for. Because before long, those days are gone. And I don't want to be so excited about a career, about stuff, about friends, about whatever, that I forget God has called me to be a parent. if God gives you a child, then that's your calling. Right? And so we can't be an impatient parent. What else? Well, what about the passive parent? You possibly have heard people talk like this before too. It's no big deal. It's just a passing stage. My kid would never do that. Usually it's a lot worse. It's wrong, but he's so cute. You know, I just love to watch my three-year-old disobey. And some parents say, oh, he's too young to learn. Others say, well, I don't know what I'll do. What are all those? All of those are statements of a passive parent. You know, let's be honest. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to parent them? Wouldn't it be nice if when they were born, they weren't born, as Proverbs 22 says, where there's foolishness bound up in their hearts, but instead they were born mature? That would be so fun. No fighting in the back seat. They would sit at the table, be godly, gracious, have manners, not talk loud, not fight over what they're going to watch on TV. But that isn't what God gives us, is it? Instead, in Psalm 51, David says, in sin my mother had me. Evidently, my mother had children in sin too, and evidently my wife, I know. I look at my sin, the sin of my children, and I think, Kelly, in sin you had these children. Clearly, they're like their mother. And they're much more like their daddy. Right? But the reality is they are sinners. They're born sinners and they are sinners, and foolishness is bound up in their hearts. And it's our responsibility to unwind that. Right? We have to ask, what's in our circle? What's outside our circle? Outside our circle is what ultimately happens, but what's in our circle is we have to train them. Ephesians 6:4, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Boy, I certainly am not a perfect parent. If there's a long line of imperfect parents, I would be toward the front. But I understand I can't be passive. Because love of Christ and love of my children says we can't sit back and let them raise themselves. That doesn't work. But in a world where electronics are everywhere, it sure is tempting. Why not let somebody else entertain them for an hour? We do crazy stuff in our house. We have rules like you can't have two earphones on or two buds plugged in at the same time. You say, why? Not so we can be legalistic. It has nothing to do with legalism at all. It just, we want you to have to be able to hear everything else in the house. We got rules like you can't sit in your room with the door closed unless you're changing your clothes. Why? Because we want you to be a voice away. We don't want to, your room is not a place of solitude. It's a place to get away, but it's not a place where you are away. Right? Because we need to be engaged in those lives. We need to be having those conversations. If they're talking on the phone, it's okay for everybody else to hear. Right? They're children. Mom and dad may have something private they need to say, but my children don't. Right? Because what? Because I know there's foolishness down in there. Why do I know it so much? Because I know their daddy. I know what it was like. And I know my twin brother. He was worse. We shared DNA. We're identical. So at that point, I realize it has to be in my heart too, even if it's never been expressed. Right? So I can't afford to be passive. Not at all. What does that mean then? There's a third option. I need to have a biblical parent's attitude. What is that? Well, God uses trials in James 1, 2, verses 2 through 4. Right, in my life, that's different than probably in some of yours. I've had to raise children. All of our children know what it's like to go to a cemetery and put flowers on their sister's grave. What is that? That's dealing with trials. Right? We've had to teach him what James 4, I count it pure joy when I fall into various trials. Because the trying of your faith works patient, but let's patience have its perfect works, so you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Right? God's used hard trials to help grow my children's parents. And so we've had to help our children learn that it's in trials that God's trying to grow them. And so we accept that and understand it and know that God's using trials to help grow them as well. We know that God is the one that has to complete them and fulfill them. To be honest with you, I wish I could make their spiritual decisions. I wish I could guarantee they get saved. Oh, I'm so concerned about it. But at the end of the day, God's more concerned about it than I am. God loves them more than I do. God loves them enough that John says he sent his son to die for them so that if they will believe, they'll have eternal life. And if they don't believe, they're going to be condemned. And so again, you say, what's in my lane? What's in my circle? So I've got to, I can't be passive. I can't be impatient. I have to persevere with them. I have to ask for wisdom. God, help me. Help mom. Help them grow. So what is our charge from God then? What is going to be our goal for parenting? Well, again, in Ephesians 6, it's written to fathers, but what we do understand in that text is that there are two parents. Right? The text itself says, honor. Children, obey your parents. So it's not just written to fathers, although because it's a household code, only father is used. Mom is certainly involved. Well, in Proverbs, you see the responsibility, pardon me, and the importance nature of mom, don't you? I love the relationship I have with our children, but my wife says the main thing I've taught them is how to have fun. She's caught the rest of it, right? Because when I'm off to work and I'm off here teaching, she's doing the hard work of parenting. I come home and I play. So I've taught them to enjoy life. I've taught them to enjoy each other. I hope Christ and the church and God's people. But along the way, it takes mom and dad, right? You may be talking to parents in counseling that don't have mom and dad, and that's where you're going to have to depend heavily on the church, right? They need the influence of the church to help. Why single dad out here? Well, I told you the main reason is because it's a household code, but there are a couple other things, because dads do tend to neglect. It's easy for dads to not engage well. Dads tend to be timid more than moms, I think. I think we've been duped into believing we don't understand. But for sure, dad's accountable to God, as we read a few minutes ago. Right? What we talk about is the doctrine of headship. Right? The husband is head of the family. God does require the husband to be in charge. Right? Submission in Ephesians 5 basically means you accept the role that God's called you to. And so we understand that since that is the case, we're responsible. So again, let's kind of wrap it up with this final point. What's the parent's goal? The parent's goal is to bring them up. We've already talked about general goals, right? That we hope that we bring them up, what? To be like Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians, it's in the active voice, and it says you bring them up. I can't depend on the church to do it. I can't depend on the school system to do it, even if it's a private Christian school. I can't depend on anybody else to do it. Dad, parents, the responsibility is ours. We're the ones that are supposed to bring them up. We're the ones that ultimately will stand before the Lord and give an account for how we've served our families, what we've done, what we've not done, where we were patient, where we were passive, where we adopted a biblical attitude that God's going to use the circumstances in life to help us grow and change so that we can ultimately become like Jesus Christ. And so we're the ones that are supposed to. It doesn't use the passive voice. It doesn't say that they will be brought up. It doesn't use the middle, bring yourselves up. I had a dad sit down in counseling with me and say, well, my daughter's 13 and she doesn't listen. She's got a poor spirit. So I just announced to her back in the Bible day, at 13 you'd be an adult, so you just do it yourself. I said, so you announced that to her, huh? Yep. I said, well, friend, can I announce something to you? He said, yeah. I've known this guy for years off and on. He's asked for advice at times. I said, well, I'll announce that you're pretty much a fool. Because that's your job. All she's demonstrating is that she's a sinner. But you knew that already. Right? You knew foolishness was bound up in her heart. And now you've shown her that you struggle with sin too because you've been impatient. Right? So we've had a good conversation and hopefully we've helped them some. But the text is for us to do it. Right? We can't give that away to somebody else. Right? There's several biblical passages that we could refer to in terms of just general the responsibility we have before God and our children to help raise them up. Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Proverbs 22 talks about the folly of our children, right? It's the fact that they are sinners and they need us and we need them. So we have to help parents understand it's our goal, it's our joy. What else? Well, it's a present tense continuous action. I don't just parent on the weekends. I don't just parent in the evenings. It's the reality every day, all day. Right? When we were 39, my wife says, you know, next year we're 40. If we're going to have another baby, we've got to have it now, because if we don't, we'll be 60 before this one even gets out of the house. He'll be pushing us around. Right? I go to the football games, and one of my little guys we were both in the restroom, and we were walking to the restroom. It was in the fall, and so it was football season, and had hats, long sweatshirts on, and a hat, and one of the other guys walked up to my son, and I heard him say out of the corner of my ear, oh, it's cool that your granddad could come with you. Thought, whose dumb kid is this? What in the world? That kind of disrespect, I'll show you. Right? Right, so even though I'm going to be parenting with kids at home, unless God changes it, until we're 60, the reality is, it's still a continuous action. I can't say I'm ready to retire, not from parenting. I'm a pastor. I can't really say it from anything. And what else? It's an imperative. It's a command. It's a responsibility that we all have. And the goal is to be positive, not negative. Right? What a blessing that we can, pardon me, what a blessing that we can parent with a positive agenda. Jesus came in Matthew 28, 18 to 20 to make disciples. Friends, what a blessing that in parenting we can make disciples. In Colossians 1, 28, it says, him we preach, talking about Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Friends, as parents, that's the exact same agenda we get to be part of. Hebrews 5:4 says, solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And as parents, guess what? We get to be part of that too. What a great joy to be able to parent with a positive agenda. So here's our final question. Can God bless your goal? He can. Would lots of us fail? I'm glad that in the process of parenting, that God gives us more than one day
Parenting is a marathon. It's not one thing. Some days we fail. At our house, this is the rule. Mom and dad, if you sin, can confront you. Right? We tell them that. It's not a permission thing. But when mom and dad sin, you are always free to confront us. Why? Because it's a two-way conversation. I was sitting at a McDonald's one time, and somebody gave us the wrong order. We drove all the way around. It was a drive-thru. We drove all the way around, had to wait in line again. I said, you gave us the wrong order. We pulled up. Sure enough, they started giving us the wrong order again. I graciously said, what is this? I don't know. It was probably just even a little nicer than that. They figured it out, gave us our right food. We were ready to pull off when one of my little ones said, Dad, I think you were rude just then. I started to say, no, I wasn't. And the other three said, yeah, Dad, we think he's right. You were rude. And I looked to my wife to get help. And she looked at me and said, what if that girl had been a VOH girl, which they're from Vision of Hope in Lafayette. And I always tell my wife, I go there a couple times a year, whenever I'm there, it's my joy to be extra kind and special and engaged with those particular girls to minister grace. And she said, well, what if she had been a VOH girl? Do you think you would have responded like that? Probably not. Thankfully, parents not won or lost in one day, right? It's a journey. It's a goal. Couple things. He has only one model. When we talk about Jesus, it's that a voice came from heaven that says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? We want to help produce Christ in our children. And Jesus is our model. Jesus the servant. Jesus the one who always lived in submission. And Jesus the one who became the ultimate missionary who came to seek and to save those who are lost. And we looked at Jesus. And we say with everything in us, God help us, that we can help raise children for the honor of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we would serve well, that we would embrace the challenges before us, that we would help our counselees as they seek to walk with their own children. Lord, we know that you said, gave a warning to the person who would hurt a child. You warned us to not keep a little one from loving you. So Lord, I pray that as we counsel people and as we seek to serve ourselves, those who have children and grandchildren, that we would do it in a way that also helps them and doesn't hinder them from being like Christ. We need your help. We're dependent upon you. Lord, as we wrap up this final prayer of this 3-month session, I pray that you would richly bless my brothers and sisters, that you would take what they've heard and multiply it in their hearts, that you would grow them to become more like you, that they would have a passion to serve your children, that they would have the courage to speak up and the courage to love like Jesus, and that at the end of the day, your children will be helped and you will have received the glory. In Jesus' name.